Psalm 107 begins, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people." Actually, that's not Psalm 107, that's another one that's in my brain. I'm sorry about that. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." That's how Psalm 107 begins. "His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Those he redeemed from trouble, those he gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some," the psalmist says, "wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to an inhabited town. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and the Lord delivered them from their distress." We have gathered this morning from east and west, from north and south, as those hungering and thirsting for communion with God and with each other. So this morning, through songs and prayers, through actions and contemplation, we'll worship the Lord together and give thanks for God's redemption. Because worship doesn't stop with what we do together in this hour, your worship guide is full of opportunities for you to more deeply engage your life with God. I hope that you'll take time later to look at the opportunities there for deepening your walk with Jesus and join in throughout this week and in the months ahead. One in particular I want to lift up. There's an opportunity for you to serve this worshiping community on Sunday mornings, whether that be through ushering or through serving on the altar guild to prepare communion. Perhaps you want to serve communion or be one of the lectors. You can find your opportunity to connect to Angela and sign up for those opportunities to serve God and this community. Today, it's a delight to have Dr. Anton Armstrong as the guest conductor for our chapel choir. Dr. Armstrong is the Tazdal Professor of Music at St. Olaf College, and he's the longest-serving conductor of the St. Olaf Choir. Please join me in welcoming Dr. Armstrong this morning. We have all been welcomed through the doors of God's mercy. So let us rise as we are able to sing of God's mercy and forgiveness and grace.
Thank you. Friends, our journey in discipleship does not end with judgment, but begins in grace. So let us confess together the collective and individual ways that we fall short, and let us discover again how God is greeting us with grace today. Let us pray together our prayer of confession. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Friends, hear the good news. As people born of water and of the Spirit, we can imagine a new way of being in the world, a way washed by mercy and truth, peace and love. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. And as a forgiven people, we are freed to share this peace and love with the whole world. This is the peace and love of Jesus Christ himself. So let us begin here and now. The peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
Please join me in the prayer for illumination printed in your worship guide. Shower your grace upon us, O Lord, that our ears may be open to hear the call of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and we proclaim to all people the good news of salvation. Amen. A reading from Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk. And he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please rise as you are able for the reading of the gospel. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting their nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boats mending the nets. Immediately he called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And all of God's people said, Amen. Please be seated. Today, I want to be honest about when Jesus calls. Not from his iPhone, but to your heart. Most of you are here because Jesus called you at some point and you followed. And to tell the truth, you might not even know why, but you're still following. When Jesus calls, it's not always clear or smooth or so carefree that every day you whistle Bobby McFerrin's "Don't Worry, Be Happy." Perhaps for some it can be an experience of great ease and clarity. I haven't met anyone quite like that as of yet. But often, like we heard last Sunday, the call experience may be more like Samuel, who couldn't discern that God was calling him. He heard a voice, but he didn't know who was calling. You can't blame Samuel for that because he was engaged in his regular daily routine, and hearing a call was the last thing on his mind. Those who are called are not necessarily listening for a call. You're just living, going to class, studying in Perkins Library, working on a lab report, sending an email, playing pickleball, fishing, casting a net in the sea, or mending nets in a boat. When Jesus calls, we are often engaged in our quotidian activities. The context of a call to follow Jesus is in our everyday life, when we are going about our daily work. Jesus calls when we're not expecting it or even wanting it. Simon, Andrew, James, and John were not at a monastic retreat center, sitting in silence, chanting the Psalms, reading the scriptures, or even praying when Jesus calls them. They were engaging in their usual typical work as typical fishermen of the day. The call comes in the mundane, on a hike by the Eno River, at your remote work office desk at home, watching a TikTok video, not in a protective vault away from the hustle and bustle of the world. Jesus calls while you're working in the world, among the smell of Galilee fish, or North Carolina catfish, or shrimp and grits, or barbecue ribs, or collard greens, or mac and cheese, or fried okra, or cornbread. Anybody getting hungry? I was 9 years old when I heard a call and began to follow Jesus. Jesus passed by my Sunday school class with Sister Tucker. I didn't know where I was going or what was to come. I only knew as a little boy who I was following. Later in life, as an undergrad at Stanford University, I did what undergrads do, that is, everything. I was minding my business, studying, pulling all-nighters, drinking lots of Mountain Dew, playing intramural sports, singing in choirs and a cappella groups, participating in campus ministries, doing what I was supposed to do as a college student. And there came a call to follow Jesus in a different direction from what I was considering. I went to Stanford to work in the computer tech industry to make some money. But instead of money, I got ministry and a music major. When Jesus calls, you learn that you can't out-strategize God. And let's be honest. When Jesus calls, it's not about comfort and getting what you want. The call to follow him is often a challenge. There is no glory in following him then or now. How could it be when we know how his earthly life ends, symbolized by this communion table? From the very beginning of our gospel reading, we get a clue about the challenges or costs of the call. The first thing we hear, and you might miss it, is that John was arrested or handed over, which signals suffering is involved in following Jesus, even as Jesus will eventually be handed over to the authorities. John is arrested, eventually beheaded by Herod's entourage. The powers that be don't necessarily like it when you follow Jesus, his message and mission, and so they may attempt to destroy you, like what happened with Dr. King or Archbishop Oscar Romero. When Jesus calls, we ought to be cautious, because there's a cost of discipleship. We've heard what Dietrich Bonhoeffer has said: when Christ calls us, he bids us to come and die. I mean, even Jesus at the beginning of his ministry was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. He was faced with a challenge from the start. This is not Mr. Fred Rogers' neighborhood. The Gospel of Mark doesn't even include a birth narrative with the angels singing as Jesus comes into the world, and it's very brief on the resurrection. What you get in the Gospel of Mark is a heavy focus on the suffering and death of Jesus, telling us that this is what happens when you follow him: suffering and struggle, not a vacation at the Ritz-Carlton in Aruba. The call of Jesus is not lucrative, nor a luxury by any means. It's a challenge, because even when Jesus tells them that he'll make them fish for people, it's not an easy task, because what fish do you know wants to be caught? Moreover, Simon and Andrew left their nets. And when Jesus calls, and James and John left their father Zebedee to follow Jesus. When Jesus calls, you have to leave the familiar and the known for the unfamiliar and unknown, whether it be tasks or practices or relationships. And it isn't easy to let go of what you're used to, because it is safe. But the call of Jesus isn't safe. It's salvific, but not safe. The call comes with the requirement of change, of repentance, meaning a turn, literally a turn toward new work, new relationships, new locations, new ways of being, a new way of life. Commitments shift when you follow Jesus. So to be honest, there is a loss of some kind as you lose some things you once had or did. You lose the life you once lived when you follow Jesus. John lost his earthly life. When Jesus calls, our life, way of life changes. If you are willing to let go of the life you have for the life Jesus wants to give you. Simon, Andrew, James, and John had to leave some things in order to cleave to a new way of life. So a question in January of 2024 is, what do you have to leave behind to follow Jesus this year? Even with these challenges or costs, when Jesus calls, we do have a reason to celebrate, because this call contains good news. At the very beginning of the Gospel of Mark, we are told the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And when Jesus starts his ministry, we learn that Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Good news means gospel, euangelion, glad tidings. Even with the challenges already named, the call contains good news. As Frederick Buechner once wrote, the gospel is bad news before it is good news. And what he means is that we're sinners, but loved anyway. We may bleed, but we are also bled for. It's good news that God moves through Jesus Christ on our behalf and breaks boundaries to usher in the kingdom of God. My former seminary professor, Donald Jewell, called the baptism of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark transgressing boundaries. Because there at the baptism, the divine presence of God breaks through the barricades of human history by tearing open the heavens so that in Jesus, walls of all kinds, including the one between God and humankind, can be torn down. That means God is on the loose in the person and ministry of Jesus, and where Jesus is, there is the kingdom. And this is good news. The gospel, it makes a claim on our lives for sure, but in Jesus, we gain our true lives. It's good news that Jesus would even want to call us, though he doesn't have to. Fishermen and professors, doctors and teachers, administrative assistants, housekeepers, research assistants. It's good news, too, that following Jesus is a group effort. These fishermen were called two by two. They're called with others who will be their companions on the way, revealing that you're not alone when following Jesus. You may feel lonely at times, but you're never alone. We're together on the way in this spiritual adventure. And guess what? There's even more good news. Being a disciple, a follower of Jesus, is not based on what you say. In this call narrative within the Gospel of Mark, only Jesus speaks. Those called just get up and follow. The focus here is on what you do with your body. Your physical action is of significance. How you walk the faith is key, and that you follow is primary. It doesn't mean you'll always get it right in word or deed, but you are following, and that's critical. You might mess up sometimes, but you're still following. Your biblical interpretations and theologies may be off in some way, but you're still following. To follow means you go where Jesus goes, and you're not static in your faith. When Jesus calls, it's about embodiment. Just as the proclamation of the gospel or good news is more than words and includes actions, Jesus came preaching the good news of God, and not just in words and deeds. This is what we see in Mark. And look at what Jesus did. How the word took on flesh. He heals a man with an unclean spirit, and then heals Simon's mother-in-law of her fever, and cleanses a lonely leper, and heals a paralytic, and heals a man with a withered hand and stills a storm on a sea and then stills a storm in a man who lived among the tombs with an unclean spirit and stops a woman from hemorrhaging after 12 years of her struggle and heals Jairus's daughter on her deathbed and feeds 4,000 and 5,000 people and heals the sick like the Syrophoenician's daughter and cures a deaf man and makes a blind man in Bethsaida see again and heals a boy being convulsed by its spirit and blesses little children. Jesus is God's good news incarnate. So good that diseased crowds pressed against him to touch him. Look at what Jesus did. Died, and on a third day, he rose, showing us that the good news, the gospel of God, will never die and lives forever. And the gift is that Jesus calls us to follow him in this eternal gospel way. What a privilege. What a gift to not only be given the chance at a life you never imagined, but to participate with him in sharing and embodying the good news of God on earth. When Jesus calls, it is a call to get ready for the work of healing and transformation in the world. When Jesus passes by Duke Chapel and calls, I hope you drop everything and follow, even without a strategic plan. And to be honest, you'll never be the same. Never. Amen.
Thank you.
You may be seated. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Calling God, you have invited us into the wonderful and the wild of life with you. We've heard the invitation to follow you, and our hearts have responded variously, at times with delight, intrigue, and excitement, and at times with resistance, fear, and doubt. We offer to you every one of our complicated responses to your calling and ask that you take them and shape them, form and reform them, and by your grace, enable us to live faithfully. At times, you've called us to leave behind relationships, occupations, familiarity, and old habits. And Lord, we confess we've not always left them behind easily. Lift up again any who are trying for what feels like the millionth time to let go of a harmful habit or ruinous relationship. Fill with courage those who are struggling to seek help or take a first step towards something new in following you. May the drawing of your Spirit be so enticing, so compelling, so good, that even when the sacrifice for following you is great, our response to your calling will be yes and amen. Lord, in your mercy. Amen. Gathering God, you've brought us together today from places far and near. Some are worshiping in this room and some in their living rooms, and all of us are in need of you. Bless the students, faculty, and staff as the semester begins. In our studies and our recreation, in our work and our rest, teach us all the wonders of your mercy and the truths of your world. Some are beginning this year with fresh perspective learned abroad or at home. Help all who are striving to find new ways in familiar settings that are more attentive to the spiritual, emotional, and physical well-being of themselves and others. We remember those in our community and throughout the world who are unhoused and without electricity on freezing nights. Inspire us to new ways of loving our neighbors, both near and far. Fill us with your Spirit and make us generous, kind, and good to one another. Lord, in your mercy. Righteous God, violence seems to be the heartbeat of our world. The regular rhythm of hate and pain beats in neighborhoods and households, in urban streets and rural fields. We're at a loss, Lord, for what to do, what to pray, what even to imagine. We look to you today for a new vision, a new wisdom, a new courage, a new dream that moves us beyond the harm we do to one another and ourselves. May your justice and peace come in warring lands, in rivaling neighborhoods, in abusive families, in intimate relationships, in destructive self-talk. Show us out of our complacency with the isms and the systems that pit people against each other, and unite us in our pursuit of your kingdom ways. Lord, in your mercy. Loving God, open wide the doors of mercy. Open wide the doors of grace. Open windows of compassion far beyond this time and place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this centennial year for the university, we are inviting to let us know that you are here each Sunday of the year. So near the central aisle of your pews or of your chairs, you will find an attendance pad, and we invite you to share your information with us there and then pass it on to your neighbor. Our cash offerings and checks written to Duke University Chapel this morning will go to the chapel's student engagement programming. Christ has called us, and one way that we respond is by giving. So I invite you to join us today in spreading the good news of Jesus with students on this campus.
Friends, this is the table that is set in the midst of God's people. This is not the chapel's table. This is not Duke's table. This is the Lord's table. And all those who seek to love and serve the Lord, to respond to the good news incarnate, are invited to partake of the feast. You'll be invited to come forward to take the communion by intinction, taking your bread, dipping it in the cup. There are more instructions in your worship guide. If you have any questions, you can also ask an usher. If after receiving communion you would like more prayers or spend time with a minister of anointing, we invite you to go to the front of in the gates, before the gates of the Memorial Chapel, where a minister will meet you for prayers and anointing. And if you do not feel able to receive communion today, you are still invited forward for a blessing. For again, this is the table set for all the children of God. Friends, the Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is with joy that we give you thanks in praise, O God of the summons. Through your breath, you called creation into being. Through your prophets, you invited a people to be your own. In Jesus, your Son, you embodied your call, showing your children how to be disciples, how to be neighbors and friends, how to sit at table with each other and with you amid the sounds and smells of everyday life. Through your Spirit, you continue to beckon us to become members of your body and channels of your peace. Even when our sin put your Son on the cross, your tender power turned death into resurrection and shame into glory. And so we enjoy you now and forever with saints and angels and archangels and all the company of heaven singing the hymn of your unending praise. God of restoration, at your Son's birth, you drew together heaven and earth, rich and poor, humans and animals and all creation. Among your Son's disciples, you call men and women, young and old, fishermen, criminals, and all those forgotten on the byways of life. At this table, you gather together the food of daily promise and the cup of celebration, offered across the generations for the sustenance of your people. Here again, we tell the story that our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night of his arrest, was at supper with his disciples in an upper room. And there Jesus took bread, and after giving thanks to you, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink this, do this in remembrance of me." Great is the mystery of faith. God of our deepest hungers, send your Holy Spirit among us again to make us your diverse and holy people. By the power of your Spirit, make these gifts of bread and wine be for us the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. As you sent your disciples to fish in the waters of the world, renew your people in their vocations and ministries. Mend the nets of those who labor long and in vain. Speak the names of all who hope to embody their faith with care and compassion. Sanctify your children and teach us how to seek your good news incarnate until that day when you gather all creation into one great net of grace and shower your universe with the wonder of your glory. All thanks and praise to you, O Triune God, now and forever. All this in the name of Jesus, who taught us to seek the kingdom of heaven here on earth and to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory of the Lord. Amen. The body of Christ, broken for you. The blood of Christ, poured out for you. This is the feast of God for the people of God. Let us keep the feast.
Thank you.
Please stand for our communion prayer. Holy God, we thank you for this feast of grace and life. As we have been served, help us to serve our neighbors. As we have been fed, help us to feed all who hunger. Because in Jesus Christ, you have first loved us, set our feet in his holy way, that our entire lives may be signs of his life, and all we may do may show forth his love. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Friends, as you prepare to go forth in this place and seek the ways that God is calling you in surprising and unexpected voices, may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of Christ Jesus our Lord, and may the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you now and remain with you always. Amen.